Good evening. Welcome back to Centerpoint. I think it's been almost 11 months since we've been able to gather here on Wednesday nights, and it is a great joy to be together. And it's a joy to see one another's faces and enjoy Chef's good food. And our plan is to just take a few minutes each Wednesday night and look at one of the prayers of the saints that we might learn from them, that we might pray with them, just for about 15 minutes, more of a devotional approach. And then after that, we'll spend some time in prayer, praying along the lines of the prayer that we've considered. This evening, we're going to be looking at one of the earlier prayers in our Bible, where Abraham is praying in Genesis chapter 15. And we have prayer sheets that we'll use for praying around the tables, and I think next week we'll have the scripture verses that we're using, the prayer, on that particular sheet. In the classic book on prayer by O. Housby, he defines prayer as pleading our helplessness before God. And I think that's a marvelous expression of what prayer is all about. For in prayer, we acknowledge our neediness to the Lord, our dependence upon Him, that we are weak, but that He is mighty, that He is omnipotent, that He is a great God. And it is a real privilege as we consider that our God delights in hearing and answering the prayers of His needy children. He wants us to plead with Him in our helplessness as we consider His power and might, His omnipotence. And while God is mighty and omnipotent, He is the most willing omnipotent God, for He delights to hear and to answer the prayers of His needy children and to provide for them. And that's what we find here in this prayer in Genesis chapter 15, prayed by the man who was called on several occasions God's friend. So I'm going to read Genesis 15, 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, and your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. Quite a few years before Genesis chapter 15, we read that God had promised to give Abraham and Sarah descendants who would inhabit the land of Canaan. You know, even back in Genesis chapter 12, in that call of the Lord to Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, you know, he said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. The Lord made a great promise to Abraham. And as he, as Abraham and Sarah entered into the land of Canaan, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. And so as we think about this prayer in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, I want to make just three very simple points. As we think about prayer and God's provision for us. The first is very simply that Abraham prays for a child. After Abraham had declined to take any of the rewards of the spoils of his victory against the kings in delivering Lot, God told him in a vision that God, he himself, was Abraham's exceedingly great reward. And yet we find the future patriarch asking for a child and an heir. Now, it's not that Abraham doesn't consider that God himself is not good enough of a reward for him or sufficient for him. But what Abraham here is doing is expressing his own heart's desire for a posterity of his own. Eliezer, who was his heir at this time, was from another land, from Damascus. But Abraham wanted an heir of his own flesh and blood. We learn that Abraham took his needs to the Lord. He cried out to God in the midst of his problem and difficulty. But in this passage as well, secondly, we learn that God promptly promises a child in verse 4 to Abraham. You know, what does this child of promise entail? Here, in verse 4, the Lord promises, your very own son shall be your heir. But what did this promise entail to Abraham? This promise is tantamount to life from the dead for Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah are now at an age, humanly speaking, where they were dead to being able to physically have children. But this new life of a child of promise born to Abraham and Sarah is effectively a child of resurrection. God promises to provide. He promises to fulfill his word to Abraham. And then thirdly in this passage, in verses 5 and 6, we read that God promises life beyond measure. At the end of this passage, we read that Abraham would have descendants more than he could ever number. The Lord invited him out to look into the night sky and to consider all the stars of the galaxies there and to count them. He was obviously unable to begin to count that number of stars. And the Lord says to him that this will be the number of your descendants, an immeasurable number. And here the Lord takes his promise to Abraham to a higher level. And here is the anticipation of the future church. of even you and I. This is referring to the children of Abraham that Paul writes of in Galatians chapter 3. Of those who are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul writes, the seed of Abraham. And Abraham believed God for this very promise. We read of this in the final verse here, in verse 6, where Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. Paul identifies this very passage as the beginning at which the Bible's doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, through the seed, begins to emerge. And as Abraham believed God, it was credited to his account, the Lord says, as righteousness. A righteousness that he could not produce in or through his own efforts, but one that would be provided for him as he believed in the Lord and in the promise of this one to come, that would be accounted to him as righteousness. It speaks of the very grace of God in the gospel. Abraham acknowledged his need to the Lord. He pleaded his own helplessness. And the Lord was gracious. He heard his prayer. He made a promise to provide. B.B. Warfield was a theologian, a great theologian who taught at Princeton Seminary. And Warfield describes what is at the heart of Reform theology. And he talks about that what is central to Reform theology is an attitude of dependence, of a dependence upon the Lord. He speaks of Jesus' parable of two men going up to the temple to pray. One stood and prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men. While the other beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The one acknowledged his need, his dependence upon the Lord. And Warfield said that if in prayer we're dependent upon God's mercy alone, the Calvinist, which is what he means by the heart of Reformed theology, is the man who is determined to preserve the attitude that he has on his knees in prayer continually in life, from all that he thinks, he feels, and acts. And he says, Calvinism, therefore, is that type of thought in which there comes this attitude of utter dependence upon God and humble trust in his mercy alone for salvation and for all of life and all his thinking and all his feeling and all his doing. There's much we can learn from Father Abraham. He brought his needs to the Lord. It's been 11 months since we have gathered in this place on Wednesday night for a center point. We too have many needs. Individually, we have various challenges in our homes, our places of work, perhaps economic reverses related to COVID. There are health issues and concerns that many of us face in our church family. What an encouragement from Abraham that God delights to hear the prayers of His needy children. So let us, as we're gathered around tables, to go to the Lord for the remainder of our time in a season of prayer. And perhaps if you're at a table alone, just take a moment and make your way to join others. Because our desire is to have a meaningful conversational prayer around the tables tonight and in our ensuing Wednesday nights together. And our desire is to pray along the lines of some of the lessons that we learn from the saints. And tonight let us begin by giving our praise to God around our tables for the way in which He is our provider and sustainer, that He's a God willing to hear us in prayer, that He is the Lord and God who is with us now. So let's pray conversationally around the table. Encourage you to join others in praying aloud or pray silently, whatever is more comfortable and appropriate, as we bring our praise to God for His marvelous expressions of provision and help.